Let's get right into God's word. We're going to start in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 4. And the Bible says here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, Mocking the Remnant. Mocking the Remnant. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Lord, I pray that you make me just a nail on the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in the dealing with one of my favorite Bible characters, and that is the prophet Jeremiah. As an overview of Jeremiah's life, it's interesting that Jeremiah, his ministry spanned more than four decades, and he was the prophet during five different kings of Judah. When his ministry started, Josiah was king, and there was a great reformation taking place in Judah. But after Josiah's death, which the Bible tells us Jeremiah mourned and lamented heavily, a series of kings came up, none of whom rose to the stature of Josiah, each causing different problems. All related to Josiah, of course. Jeremiah had to warn Judah that God was telling them to unite or to cooperate with the king of Babylon, basically to become vassals and to avoid the full onslaught or the most terrible onslaught that Babylon could give them. But of course, they were very angry with Jeremiah for this. They mocked him and questioned his loyalty to the kingdom. Jeremiah 28 happens just after there was a great meeting between many of the nations that the king of Judah was trying to pull together to go against Babylon. Jeremiah was brave enough to stand up and tell them, you can't do this, it won't work. You cannot go against God. What God is saying is true. And then he even tells Zedekiah himself, the king of Judah, that this will not make any sense. You cannot go against what God is telling me to tell you. Jeremiah stood boldly in their faces. And it starts in Jeremiah chapter 1, where God, when he gives Jeremiah his commission that he is going to be a prophet and a preacher, because he was also a priest, of course. He came from the lineage of priests. But when he told Jeremiah what his life work would be, his calling on his life, he said to him, do not be afraid of their faces. And so Jeremiah, in boldness, would preach the truth. So much so that he made many enemies. In Jeremiah 28 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah's been saying, listen, we're going to be in captivity 70 years. Babylon is going to be risen to the top of the world in terms of power, and we have no choice but to submit. Hananiah, another one from a priestly lineage, as Gibeon was also, like Jeremiah's hometown, was also a city for priests. And he says in the temple, in the house of the Lord, in front of all the other priests, Hananiah says, God, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, spoke to him, and he said, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then he goes on to say, forget Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy. In verse 3 says, within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Then he says in verse 4, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So he says, first of all, Jeremiah's lying. It's not going to be 70 years. He says, second, Jeremiah's inaccurate because Jeconiah will come back and reign as king. We'll get back to that again in a second. He says, and all of the vessels will be brought back. The vessels are key in the story of the scripture because these are the very same vessels that not only did Nebuchadnezzar take and were argued over here as to be coming back, but later on in the book of Daniel, this is where the king of Babylon, Belteshazzar, actually uses these, to serve foreign gods. So there's a lot of relevance around this. And Hananiah is saying, everything is going to be brought back. He says again, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah is standing there as this lie, this blatant lie. Hananiah had not spoken to God. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Jeremiah, I believe here, is using sarcasm. I can almost imagine Jeremiah walking up to him and clapping slowly like this, as if to say, well done. But Jeremiah is speaking sarcastically, I believe, because here he says, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. He says, listen, prophets like Isaiah prophesied the destruction of kingdoms. They spoke of the war that was to come, of pestilence to come, of great evil. They did not speak of smooth, soothing words. Verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet be known, shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Jeremiah says, listen, you prophesying all of this peace, but the only way we're going to know if you're talking the truth is when we see that peace come to pass. And I want to tell you that we live in a time of prophets of peace. Prophets of peace that are telling you that God is too merciful to destroy the world. Prophets of peace that tell you don't worry about the signs of the times. Everything is happening as it was. Prophets of peace and prosperity that tell you that if you have faith in God, you should be driving a Bentley and living in a mansion. But these are all prophetic lies, just as Hananiah's lie was. We live in a time when even in our own denomination, there are many preaching sermons. I heard one pretty well-known Adventist pastor preach a sermon, put down the trumpets. We sing a hymn that says, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. But this group says, put down the trumpet. Others are saying, in one sermon that I heard, they said, the end is not yet. That was the title of the sermon from Matthew 24. So there are many who are saying we ought not be worried about the prophecies. They're prophesying peace, even in our day. But let me tell you something. Things are only getting worse. A friend of mine was debating this with me when I sent around some of the current events in a text saying that everything is really just happening as it was, just like it says in 2 Peter 3 2 Peter 3:4, saying, listen, things always happen the same. But it's funny, while church folk are saying everything is happening the same as it always has, the world is saying that things are getting worse. It says here, why California wildfires are getting worse. There's an article here on that. And then in the article, and I believe this is maybe from Time Magazine, there's a great picture up top here of how these fires are burning in California. And this is what they say. This is what the world is saying. The warming climate has dried out California's landscape, turning it into a tinderbox. It's no coincidence that last year vegetation was at record levels of dryness in the part of California where the most destructive fire in the state's history was burning. One study showed that the burned areas consumed by California's wildfires have increased by more than 400% between 1972 and 2018. We are living in a time when things are getting worse. Fires in California, they said, people saying it's climate change, but it's not just climate change. NBC News, I was watching just today, said one of the national news stations here in the state said that, in fact, it's also because we have not been managing the forests well. So there's a lot of dry vegetation to burn. But it's not just America. This was Australia earlier this year. In Australia, nearly 3 billion animals were killed or displaced by Australia's fires. You can see the poor kangaroo here hopping around and the fires in the background. 3 billion animals, at least 1 billion of them killed. Yet stronger storms are coming. Not just fires. 40 years of data confirm hurricanes are getting stronger. Climate models were right. According to the data, the likelihood of a hurricane developing into a Category 3 storm or greater with sustained winds of over 177 kilometers an hour or 110 miles has increased by 8% every decade since 1979. Every year, year over year, by decade, things are getting worse. So are earthquakes. People say, well, we've always had earthquakes. But when you look at significant earthquakes, greater than 6.0 Richter scale, going all the way back to 1900, this cuts it off a little bit here, you can see that destructive and deadly earthquakes have increased significantly. Even just since 1980, this is since the 1980s here, you can see there's a trend of magnitude 6 plus earthquakes have gone up over the 10 years. But it's not just the earth or the storms. It's also mass shooting incidents and fatalities. We have watched in America more and more cases of senseless murder. Now, yeah, there's always been murder. There's always been killing. There's always been war. But the mass shootings in America are very different. There's no point, no purpose. Nothing to really gain. Yet we have watched as the number of people victimized and shot in these situations continues to increase in America. And even we've had some of these cases happen around the world. So people are saying, listen, it's peace, peace. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about the signs of the time. Nothing's getting worse. But actually, objectively, the world is telling us that, in fact, things are getting worse. While we're being mocked for checking the signs of the time and knowing their significance, people are noticing that are not Christians that the world is getting worse. In fact, one of the telltale signs of the end, based on prophecies of Revelation, is that millennials, this article here from I forget which magazine the article on top is from, but it's why millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology, just as prophesied. The Bible says in the last days they'll be given over to doctrines of devils. Time magazine, this is back in 1972, says the occult revival. And within 8 years, America has seen, after that, America has seen an uptick. The fastest growing religion, last time I read, fastest growing religion in America now is Wicca and witchcraft. So things are changing. If you're looking at the signs of the times, they're all around you. Look at this, even sexually transmitted diseases. There's a fall in morality, just as the Bible predicts. Men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here you can see that actually happening. STD cases since 1984 have risen. Look at the graph. Something is changing. The world is getting worse, even if people don't want to recognize that this is a sign of the end. And of course, now people are more bold than ever mocking Christianity. The picture on the left there is was vehemently protested by Christians in Israel when this was put up in one of the museums, I believe in Haifa, where they put Ronald McDonald on the cross. The other one here is a documentary by Bill Maher I talk about all the time. Brilliant guy, I think. Probably a pretty funny guy. He's a comedian. But he has a mission to try and move people out of Christianity specifically, but all religions, into atheism. And this is his documentary to try and do that. It's called Religious. In other words, religion and ridiculous. As if you are religious, to be a religious person is a ridiculous and foolish thing. And with all of that, people don't want to believe that Jesus is coming soon. I don't put this here to say that I'm promoting this one-week theory here, but I will say that when you look at over time, when we say we're at the end of time, when you look at how much time has already passed, even if we were to exist another 100 years, it really is not much time at all. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 says that one day is as 1,000 years with God, and there's 1,000-year rest coming during the millennium. And we know the earth has been in existence for 6,000 years, or man has been walking the earth. There is not much time left. When Jeremiah rebukes Hananiah, Hananiah walks over to Jeremiah, and the Bible says he took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. When Jeremiah told all of them that Babylon was going to put a yoke on them, he put a wooden yoke around his neck and walked around with it to show them that the king of Babylon would eventually control them. Hananiah goes and he grabs this thing that Jeremiah put on his neck. He violently shakes him, I'm sure, grabs it off of him and breaks it. Second Chronicles 36:14 says it like this. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had allowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Hananiah breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah in protest to attack Jeremiah. But the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 36 that in fact God sent the prophets out of mercy. It was to save his people. Look at 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. I want to submit to you all that this is where we are now. God has sent warning after warning after warning, and the people have mocked the God of heaven. The Bible tells us here that, in fact, you get to a point where there is no remedy, where there is no way for God where God is no longer going to step in because he has been so well rejected. They're going to mock us in the last days. The Spirit of Prophecy says it like says it as well. We'll get to that in a second. Mocking the remnant, Noah and Lot were both ridiculed for trying to warn others. Noah, the Spirit of Prophecy tells us, was mocked as he preached for 120 years, telling them that a flood was going to come. Lot, of course, was mocked. Look at Genesis 19:14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And 2 Peter 3 says it like this. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they were willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. He says, listen, Peter's saying, listen, yeah, the last days they're going to mock, they're just like they did at the time of Noah. They're going to scoff at us because they want to be able to do what they've been doing. They want to continue in their sin. Christ in the Sanctuary, page 189. When the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all who have been decided will have all for, of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ in the Revelation, looking forward to that time, declares, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. From the book Christ in the Sanctuary, page 189. The righteous and the wicked will still be living upon the earth in their mortal state. Men will be planting and building, eating and drinking, all unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. Before the flood, after Noah entered the ark, God shut him in and shut the ungodly out. But for 7 days, the people, knowing not their doom was fixed, continued their careless, pleasure-loving life and mocked the warnings of impending judgment. So says the Savior, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24, 39, silently unnoticed as the midnight thief, will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny, the final withdrawal of mercies offer to guilty men. Just like there would be this time before the flood hit for 7 days, when Noah was locked in and they were all locked out, they continued to mock him during that time, so will it be now. When Jesus stands up in the sanctuary in heaven and says it is done, men on earth will continue in their revelry, in their mocking of God. They will continue as if nothing will ever change, not knowing that their fate has been sealed, probation has closed. Ellen White says this in Testimony Treasures, Volume 2, page 75, the deadly lethargy of the world is paralyzing your senses. Sin no longer appears repulsive because you are blinded by Satan. The judgments of God are soon to be poured out upon earth. Escape for thy life, Genesis 19:17. Escape for thy life is the warning from the angels of God. The same warning given to Lot and his family. But the mockers, there are other voices. The spirit of prophecy says this. Other voices are heard saying, do not become excited. There's no cause for special alarm. Those who are at ease in Zion cry peace and safety, while heaven declares that swift destruction is about to come upon the transgressor. The young, the frivolous, the pleasure-loving, consider these warnings as idle tales and turn from them with a jest. Do not become excited. There's no cause for special alarm. They are going to mock even then. But Jeremiah 28, verse 11 says this, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Hananiah takes this yoke that Jeremiah symbolically was wearing to represent what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do to Judah and the other nations. He takes it and he breaks it. Hananiah then turns, I can imagine, to the adoring crowd and says, God has said that this is what he's going to do to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to break him off the neck of all the nations. Jeremiah doesn't argue with him. And we don't know how long it is before Jeremiah talks to God. But Hananiah continues in his lies. Here's what Jeremiah, how it happens to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28, 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. God says, listen, because of you, Hananiah, and your lying prophecies, God says, the yoke would have been like a yoke of wood, but because of you, Hananiah, the yoke will be more like a yoke of iron. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I gave him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. And look at verse 17. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Jeremiah goes back, finds Hananiah, tells him, nope, God has said, in fact, instead of a wooden yoke, it's going to be of iron. All the nations are going to be locked in just as God had said. He says, and because you are lying in your prophecies, trying to get people to rebel against me. He says, this very year, Hananiah, you're going to die. And sure enough, Hananiah dies in the same year, in the seventh month. Now, you would think that after that, people would listen to Jeremiah. Hananiah prophesied that within 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar would go away. Jeremiah says, this year, you're going to die. And he dies. You'd think that that would have been enough. It would have been enough for me. I'd have said, wait a minute, this Jeremiah is really the prophet here. He's the one that he predicted the other prophet's death, and he died. But that's not what happened. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Other translations put this like this. It says that they have looked at the wound, like a festering wound on my daughter, and they have basically looked over it as if to say the wound is going to heal. They have said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, people are looking at a world struck with sin and problems, and people want to say, don't worry, everything is fine. There are many who only want to preach the side of God that says that God is love and God is mercy, but they don't want to preach the side where God says, I will not tolerate rebellion against me. I will not strive with those who strive against me. They do not want to deal with the judgment side of God. Let me tell you something. Without judgment and justice, there can be no mercy. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. In fact, when you look at the story of the king of Judah, and I should say the nation of Judah, all the opportunities from all the different prophets for them to get their lives right, the example of Hezekiah and Josiah, for them to get right with God, instead they continued to rebel against him. There was a harvest time when the seed was planted by the prophets of God, and they ignored the prophets. They mocked the remnant. Bible says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. To show you how this all works out for them, there are a pair of five kings that were alive during the time of Jeremiah. Josiah, of course, was killed at Megiddo because he disobeyed and went to fight against the Egyptians when he should have left them alone. Necho, who kills him, ultimately takes his son Jehoahaz into captivity, allowing Jehoiakim to come into office. Jehoahaz was only in for 3 months before Jehoiakim took over. He rebelled against Babylon and he was killed. Then Jehoiachin comes along, who were just mentioned in the verses, And he was exiled to Babylon. This is who Hananiah was saying was going to come back. But of course, that wasn't going to happen. Zedekiah, for not listening to the prophet Jeremiah. When Zedekiah, who was Jehoahaz's and Jehoiachin's, he was actually the son of Josiah as well. But when he came to power and had to face Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar kills his sons in front of him and then plucks his eyes out so that the last thing he would ever remember is seeing his sons killed in front of him. And Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. Three attacks on Judah and on Jerusalem. But the last one, the one that Jeremiah tried to warn them about, is the one that nobody listened to. And it is like that today. A last great visit by God is going to happen. The second coming is about to happen. And just as in the last attack on Jerusalem, nothing was left standing. The temple was destroyed. The king's palaces were destroyed. All of the wealthy and all of the nobility were all taken into captivity. Only the poor were left behind. And even though people are mocking us now as the remnant, mocking our doctrine and our beliefs in what is happening in the world right now, 2 Peter 3 says the same thing will happen in the end times. 2 Peter 3, 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter says, listen, the world is reserved for judgment. The spirit of prophecy says that just as God reached into the bowels of earth to pull out the water for the flood, he will reach into the bowels of earth to pull out fire for the final destruction of earth. God, time doesn't matter. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why, as God is being mocked for not returning, why does God ultimately continue to delay? There are a few reasons, but I want to focus on this one. It is actually God's mercy. He's made a promise like in John 3:16, that whosoever believes in his son would be saved. He's made a promise that he would reach out to those who are suffering, that the doors of eternity would be opened. As Jesus gives us an example in the story of the prodigal, God has made a promise. He's long-suffering to us. He is allowing time to continue because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But that all should come to repentance. What men mock is actually God's mercy. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing all then that all these things shall be dissolved, 2 Peter 3:11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Church, let me tell you something. I know how tough the times are, and yeah, seems like God is holding up for those of us who want to go home with him. He says he's not slack concerning his promises. He will do what he said he will do. And we, according to his promise, because he has promised it, we look for a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more raging fires, no more hurricanes, no more mass shootings. No more death or pestilence. No more coronaviruses. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter finishes it off by saying this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Yes, they're going to mock the remnant. I've been mocked. I've been ridiculed. Some will call you fanatic for believing that Jesus is soon to return and that the signs are being fulfilled. But let me tell you, God is coming for a people without a spot or a blemish. The trials that we're going through now, as I've said in many of the other sermons in these series, the trials that we're going through now are trials to purify us. Because God is coming for a people without spot or blemish. Here Peter says, without spot and blameless. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on me to get our acts together. To invite in the Holy Spirit and to have our characters transformed to be more like his. Yes, the world is going to mock you. But let me tell you something. Satan means the accuser. He mocks. He will continue to mock. Hold fast to God's promises. It's interesting because one of my friends was texting me these mocking things. And as I began to study for this message based on his texts, I realize that even the mocking of the signs of the times or of those who are willing to preach present truth and end time prophecy is in itself a sign that Christ is soon to return. Santa, let me tell you, I want you to be ready when Jesus comes. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming. Again, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that many would be awoken to the fact that we do not have much time left here on earth. You tell us in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is busy because he knows he has a short time. Yet we are mocked when we preach that there's only a short time. Father God, help us to stay steadfast like Jeremiah. Not afraid of their faces, but that we would stand and boldly preach this truth and allow your Holy Spirit to do the work of cleansing and trials, Lord, to do the work of purifying. And one day, Lord, we will be able to look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Lord, save us all into your kingdom, we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.